Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read the first 14 verses together. With God's help, we want to look at verse 7 for our text, along with Lord's Day 34b. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And our text, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his very own blessing unto our hearts. We turn in the back of our Psalter to page 36. We find Lord's Day 34 there, actually 37. We want to look at question and answer 94 and 95. Question 94, what does God require in the first commandment? Answer, that as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints and other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him, with all humility and patience expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with my whole heart, so that I leave and forsake all creatures rather than do even the least thing against his will. Question 95, what is idolatry? Answer, it is, instead of the one true God who has revealed himself in his word or beside him, to devise or have something else on which we place our trust. Thus far, reading the Catechism. Dear congregation, we considered together several weeks ago the beginning of the law of God. What is the law? A lot of people say, well, it's Jewish legalism or Jewish ceremony, but If we look at the law of God, it is Jehovah's self-revelation unto us. If we have any desire, any interest in knowing who God is, all we need to do is read the Ten Commandments and we can find the character, the very divine character of God. It's His revelation to us. We find Him as the supreme lawgiver. And certainly in this nation, beloved, in this nation of ours, we need to have the law of God raised up, because there are so many making laws after their own ideas and desires. The law of God is permanent. It's etched in stone. And child of God, the law of God is written upon the table of your heart. The Lord does for us what parents cannot do. We can only access the ears of our children and young people. But the Lord has control of our hearts. And He owns His covenant people. He declares covenantal deliverance to them. And we look at Israel in Egypt. In Egyptian bondage, they had no power to deliver themselves except they cried to the Lord, and He brought deliverance to them. But we have Scripture coming to us that the purpose of the law is to make the child of God holy. And we're not talking about positional holiness or righteousness. We are to be a people that others can look at and say, those people are different. There's something about them. There's a radiance of love and peace coming out of them, and they live a different life. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. But as we get into the law about idolatry and what goes on in the worship service in the second commandment, we have two men to look to from Reformation days. We have Martin Luther, and of course we know what he'd done, how the Lord used him to bring a reformation to the church. Luther says, whatever Scripture does not forbid, we can do in the churches. And Calvin says, no. We are only allowed to do in church what God mandates to us. And so we have prayer and preaching and praise. And in Reformed tradition, we look at the song. To sing psalms is biblical. We are singing God's words back to Himself. And most churches today, they follow Luther. They do whatever they decide to do. The elders or the praise team, they decide what's going to happen in the worship service. In a biblical church, that duty is given to the ruling elders. And so we want to look at together with God's grace, covenantal worship, what it means to us. In the first place, by fleeing man-made religion. Secondly, by biblical knowledge of God. And third, by avoiding all idolatry. Let us consider then covenantal worship, or we could say biblical worship. By fleeing man-made religion. Our text says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Apostle Paul, he's reaching back over the centuries to the Old Testament. And he's calling our attention to look at God's covenant people and what they did. And it didn't take them long. After the Lord delivered them through the Red Sea, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they made a golden calf and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And we find in our chapter covenantal promises, and yes, we're quick to lay hold of those, and rightly so, but also covenantal warnings. Why is that? Why are there covenantal warnings? what we think about our own families. When the neighbor's children disobey, we don't think much about it, do we? We don't really go and talk to them. But when our children disobey, they bear our family name. And our family name, the honor of our family name, is upon our children. So when they disobey, we correct them, whether with words or harsher aspects of correction. But as we look at our scripture passage, what is so important about sola scriptura? We hear that echo from years gone by, this watch cry of the Reformation, the first one, sola scriptura. What is so important about it? Why such an emphasis on a religious book? And I'm going to say this carefully. Why such importance on this book that we have in our laps or on the pulpit and our creeds? Or we could ask ourselves, what profit is there to reading and studying the Bible? A lot of people today, they won't come to church and they want to have a feel-good ministry given to them. They want to have help on how to live their family life. That's part of Scripture. But if you really want to have help in family living, you could go to the Mormons. They have, so to speak, good family living, don't they? You could go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and there's good family living. But beloved, we're not called to look at how we are to live day by day, per se, through the Bible. We are called to know the living God. I was looking at the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 5, and it has this question. What do the scriptures principally teach? The answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Calvin put it this way at the beginning of his Institutes, that there are two types of knowledge that we need, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of self. Basically, Calvin is saying the same thing. We need, beloved, a true knowledge of the God of the Bible, our Creator and our Redeemer. And so our instructor starts not with God, but with you and I. That I, as he says, as I sincerely desire the salvation of my own soul. Do you sincerely desire your soul's salvation? Then if that's the case, we must pay particular attention to what our catechism is speaking about. Our instructor is reminding us, along with the Apostle Paul, our propensity to depart from God. And we might say, well, I was raised in a covenant home and I go to a conservative church. And Paul says, take heed that you don't think too highly of yourself, lest ye fall. Our propensity is to false religion. And all we have to do is look round about us at other churches. And no, I'm not saying we have to have a feather in our hat and saying how great we are. But we ought to, as Paul says, these things are written for our admonition. When the Lord admonishes us, he says, be careful, watch out. We are to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. And it's rooted in our defection from the truth. We did that, didn't we? We defected already in Eden. Yea, hath God said, the voice of the serpent came to Eve. And of course we know the sad results. We believe the lie of the devil instead of the truth of God. And so we have question 7 of our catechism. It says, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents Adam and Eve. It ought to jump out as a side note. It ought to jump out off the page of the catechism. Our forefathers believed in a six-day creation. It doesn't say such as here, but our forefathers, your scientists, he talked about from our first parents, Adam and Eve. There was a real Adam, a real Eve, and we defected from the truth because of them. Creation, a six-day creation, is assumed in the catechism. And how sad it is that we have to have special ministries to hold up a six-day creation. It ought to be part and parcel of biblical Christianity. But question 94 is divided into two parts, a negative prohibition and a positive precept. What doth God require in the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry. And then our instructor has a list of things he wants us to take note of, and we'll just touch on those briefly. But idolatry is something that is instead of God, or is a mixture of God and paganism. Israel had a mixture. They still believed in God. They still believed in Jehovah. These golden calves, these be thy gods, O Israel. And it invoked the wrath of God upon them. And who did it? Who led Israel into this wickedness? Was it not Aaron the high priest? The one that was an under-shepherd to guard the flock, and he led them after their own heart's desire. Neither be ye idolaters, as our text says, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Calvin puts it this way. He says, man's heart is an idol factory. Not just unregenerate man, but people that are in covenant with the Lord. In our hearts, there is an idol factory. We produce idols. We produce idols in our minds. And that's where all of the idols of gold and silver come from. Man produces them out of the imagination of his heart, and he puts them into practice. And then men lead the church astray. We think about paganism, and again, that's mixing worship with sorcery. We find that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, Pharaoh called the wise men. And you know what those wise men were? They were magicians, so to speak. And Moses threw down, or Aaron threw down the staff of God, and it turned into a serpent. And then Pharaoh called the wise men, the magicians, and these men threw down their staffs, and they turned into a serpent, real serpents. And so we find that there's power in sorcery. There's power in this paganism. There's demonic power there, and we're called to flee from it. We also have a soothsayer. It's a practice of divination, witchcraft. In Leviticus chapter 18, 21, it says, thou shalt not let thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, for I am Jehovah. And we can find a direct link, passing the seed through the fires of Molech, the little children, the babies, the infants. We practice this in our nation. Our Supreme Court, years ago, has decreed that the murder of unborn babies is legal. And now they're about to declare that homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage, is to be legal. It's to bind it upon the people. And who knows where that's going to lead to persecution with the church. But also, our instructor mentions superstition. You know what that is, don't you? People don't walk under a ladder because it's bad luck. People wear a horseshoe for good luck. They will say good luck to you instead of saying, may the Lord bless you. And particularly this superstition is a fuel, beloved. It is a fuel that brings people to the casino. It just might be that Lady Luck is with them and they will come home with a pile of money. And what that casino is not just entertainment. It's hoping that I can get money, big amounts of money, without extending any labor for it. And I can come home with a prize. And beloved, people defile their souls doing that. But secondly, we have to have biblical knowledge of God. Answer 94 goes on, and learn rightly to know the only true God, to trust in Him alone, and so on. And thinking about this, we confess sin in church, don't we? And rightly so. But what is sin? Well, we read through the Ten Commandments, and we find that breaking these commandments is sin. But we are to know God. We're to have a knowledge of God. And so people that have no knowledge of God, it's a sin to them. Because God has revealed Himself in nature, as we find in Romans 1. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. I would imagine there's not a family or a person in our country that should go without a Bible. To say, well, I don't have access to a Bible. They all have access to smartphones and computers and whatnot. And they all can learn what a megabyte is and a gigabyte and a hard drive and all these computer terminologies. And yet, this people is so ignorant of God, in our nation, in our churches. To have no knowledge of God is a sin. Beloved, for you and I to have wrong knowledge of God is a sin. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. We are to draw out of Scripture the things that God has revealed to us. And we're to hold them dear. Our Reformed forefathers, they were not so much interested in starting a new church. Luther wanted to revive the church. He was focused upon the truth. And there's countless numbers of reformers that went to the stake for the only wrongdoing is holding to the truth of Scripture. And Rome hated them for it. Modern man has very little knowledge of God. In Acts chapter 17, 23, Paul says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, ye worship ye know not what. And there's countless of days that go into a worship service, to a church. They expect to hear the truth and to hear who knows what. They hear anything but the truth. And we have a warning here about biblical knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6, the Lord speaks, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That's devastating. we have promises, covenantal promises of God, and here we have to the Lord's people, because you have rejected me, you've forgotten my law, I will reject, we dare say it, your children? Children that are baptized, and countless people in Reformed churches bring their children to the baptismal font, and they go their way as if nothing has happened. Is it any wonder that we see multitudes of young people, 83% they say, leaving the churches? And it's not because they went to university. We said that before. It's because there's so many parents that give their children to the public school and allow them to be corrupted there. I will forget thy children. We ought to plead with the Lord that he would not forget our children, but that he would see and recognize the sign and the seal of his covenant upon the foreheads of our children and grandchildren. So I have an uncommon knowledge of God. We need to read the scriptures, beloved. We need to pray over them. We need to submit ourselves in humility to the God we claim to know. Because by ourselves, we are prone to hate God and our neighbor. We are prone to go astray. That's what Paul is speaking about. He tells us, look at Israel. What one thing, if we can look through all the faults of Israel, what one thing stands out glaringly what led them into idolatry? Murmuring and complaining. And they took it out on Moses. They took it out on the Lord's servant. They were ready to stone him because he wasn't doing what they expected or wanted him to do. And they didn't see right away God's hand in their predicament, if we can put it that way. They lacked water. They lacked food. And Moses was a scapegoat for them. What are we to do with this knowledge? We're to be like David in Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Have you ever come to the point you feel like you're ready to faint away in family life or church life or afflictions? Here's where we look. The psalmist said, I had fainted. I had almost given up hope unless I had hoped to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. That is our prayer in these days for this nation, for the church. We feel like we're ready to faint at what goes on in our land. But we are to hope in God. And by doing so, we are to flee all idolatry. Question 95 of our catechism, what is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or beside that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or to have any other object in which men place their trust. So Paul sets before us the contrast between Israel of old and their paganism and their Baal worship. And we can look at Solomon. God gave him what he asked for. He asked for wisdom. In the latter days of Solomon's life, he married pagan women. And it says in the Bible that they turned his heart away from the living God. And I have to address our young people here and children. You heard it before. I plead with you as your pastor, do not marry outside the faith. Do not marry a man or a woman that is an unbeliever, Do not marry a man or a woman that belongs to a cult. Marry someone that has the Word of God burning in their hearts. And particularly you young ladies, you look for and you pray for a man that would be your spiritual head in your home. One that you can trust. And you young men, you marry a young lady who is a woman that professes godliness. I might have said this to you before, but I remember it was back in GM. And there's a young woman that went to a Bible study. And we were talking about the Word of God. And I said, well, then it's obvious then that you are a woman that professes godliness, right? And she dropped her mouth and she looked at me. You got to be kidding me. I'm just studying the Bible. I said, why? Why would you not be a woman that professes godliness? She was a very worldly woman. And it told me something. You can go to these Bible studies, you can talk about scriptures, but if scripture is not in your heart to control you, then there's a hypocrisy involved. Avoiding all idolatry. Well, what is that? Well, to be sure, we don't have idols in our home, do we? We don't have statues or pictures of Jesus or the saints. We don't give ourselves over to adoration of saints. It's to contrive in our heart. Maybe the first place is what people say, well, my God would never such and such. Woman told me one time, well, my God would never cast anyone into hell because my God is a God of love. And I told her, well, your God is a false God. The God of Scripture will cast all unbelievers and ungodly people into hell. Our God, beloved, our God, when we say my God, must be the God of the Bible. Israel's God was self. Israel's God was how they felt and what they thought Moses ought to be doing for them. Or should we say what God ought to be doing through Moses for them. And they murmured and complained. The God of self is an insidious monster. It's false conceptions of God. It's a false conception of what we call just or what we think is just or unjust. And if God does something in providence, in people's lives, we would say, well, I would never do such and such of those people. The Lord Jesus goes to the heart of the matter in Matthew 10, verse 37, thinking about idolatry. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And certainly he's not telling us to hate our parents or hate children. But the Lord Jesus is asking, where is your affections? Where was Eve's affections when she chose to listen to the serpent instead of Jehovah? And where would our affections be if we would protect a son or daughter, refuse to discipline because they just happen to be our son or daughter, and we see our children and we make an idol out of them, and we raise our children up, and if someone would say something against them, there would be harsh words. The God of self. The God of self says within the church, it's my way or the highway. You're either going to do the things the way I want them, or there's going to be contention in the church. Beloved, we are to flee all idolatry. We are to flee the God of self. But the positive precept is that we are to love the one true God. We are to submit to Him. We're to submit to His word coming off the pulpit. We are to bow before His authority. And that's lost today. You know, I don't want to beat the congregation up, but there is God-ordained authority in the church with pastors and elders and deacons. And no, office bearers are not above the people. We are to give our lives for the church. But there is a divine authority within the church. And when we resist that authority, we'll get into that later on, we resist the ordinance of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is Lord over all, is He not? He is the unseen guest in our families. He hears every word we speak to one another. Deeper than that, He knows the words that we'd like to speak, but we don't. He knows our thoughts and intentions and affections. The first commandment, beloved, is a doorway to the entire law of God. If we would keep the first commandment, no other gods before me, every other commandment would be kept perfectly. This commandment is the first in a line of dynamos. When that falls, the entire line goes down. And we have to say, Lord, I am guilty. I am guilty of having other gods before Jehovah, the God of self. May the Lord then lead us to repentance and lead us to a holy passion to keep His commandments in the name of Christ. Amen. Our Father and our God which art in heaven, what can we say unto Thee in this dark and fallen world in which we live, but thanks be unto Thee for Thy unspeakable gift, for the gift of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has kept in His body and His mind every jot and every tittle of this law that we have just read and spoken about. But we thank Thee as well that Thou hast given us that law, Thou hast written it upon the table of our hearts, and that we might live and move and have our beings in this dark nation as shining lights. Grant, O Lord, that would seal Thy word to our hearts and help us in our families to be a light that is upon the hill that will not be hid. Hear us and we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.